All right, purpose or purposes of God? We've all heard the phrase and have perhaps even spoken it ourselves, and I've said this before, but I'm going to repeat it again because this is trying to get a summary in here. The phrase that you did that on purpose. How many of you ever heard somebody say, you did that on purpose, or you purposely did that? And what that really means is that it was no accident. It was intended. It was intended from the very start. I mean, it was planned. It actually means that the person who planned it to be had planned it from the very beginning and worked it out, and actually manipulated things to make it happen, so or to make it come to pass. And so when we talk about God and His plan, He not only has a plan for this world, and we've looked into that some, we just briefly mentioned some of that here in a minute, but He also has a plan and a purpose for your life and for my life. He has a purpose for our lives. And if we get into that purpose, then we'll know what His will is. The issue for us, for you and me, is that we'll know what His plan is. We may not know all of it, all a whole scope of it, or the grand scope of it. He may give us a general idea, but we may not know that each day-to-day thing that He has for us. But we get in line with Him and cooperate with Him in the leadership of His Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's impossible to know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. Amen. And when we cooperate with Him, then He can accomplish His will or His purpose in our lives. If we don't cooperate with Him, submit to Him, yield to Him, and that's not just a one-time, it is a one-time action, but it's also it should be a daily action, because every day we have choices that we can either do our will or somebody else's will or a boss's will, or we can do God's will. And God's will, when we do it, always fits in with, should fit in with our will, because it's our His best for us. It should fit in with our husbands and our wives and our children and our bosses or anything, because His will is always the best. But we, in order to experience that and His best for our lives, we have to purpose ourselves. We have to determine. We have to say, okay, I want God's will done in my life. In fact, He told us in the Lord's Prayer, pray, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, we're not just praying that His will be done on heaven and earth, but we're praying that His will or God's purpose will be done in our lives on a day-to-day basis, because the Bible has a lot of things to say about the will of God, and we're not doing a message on the will of God, but because the purpose of God and the will of God are the same thing. I want to share a passage of Scripture with in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, which the Bible tells us to do speaks to this purpose or to this will of God. The Bible says, therefore, do not be unwise. Do not be unwise. In Ephesians 5:17, don't be wise. Don't be foolish. Don't be without understanding. Be wise. Do not be unwise. Do not be unwise. But, and this is God speaking to us, understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? What is the purpose of the Lord for me in my life? And then commit to that. Surrender to that. And then every morning, you know, I have to get up and say, good morning, Lord. I praise You and I thank You for loving me. Thank You for being my Heavenly Father and my God. Thank You for the gift of Your precious Son and Your blessed Holy Spirit. Have Your will done in my life this day. I may not know exactly what all that will is, but I do submit to His will, knowing that His will for that day, for me, each day is His best for me. And then He will also give me and give us understanding of his will. Amen. Verse 18 continues there, verse Ephesians 5:17. Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on and lists a number of things there in Ephesians, that chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, of things that we shouldn't do and things that we should do. But the thing that I want to call your attention to there is to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us to be filled with His Spirit. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He desires that we'd be filled with His Spirit. So that's one of His purposes, one of His wills, is that we would be filled with His Spirit. And the reason He wants us to be filled with His Spirit is so we can enjoy, we can have the joy of the Lord in our lives. 1 Peter 1:9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. Now listen, this is God's purpose. This is His will, and He's letting us know He is. Aren't you glad God's long suffering? I thank God sometimes. Lord, thank you for putting up with somebody like me. Sometimes I act like such an idiot. I get in the flesh and to do things that I'm not supposed to be doing. Thank you for putting up with me. And sometimes thank you for putting me in the closet and paddling me because I need it, you know. But His long-suffering toward us, He's long-suffering. He's not willing. God, it's not God's will that any human being should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish. God didn't create hell and eternal destruction and a loss of spirit and soul in eternity for human beings. He's not willing that should happen. God, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That includes whether the people accept it or not. Jesus died for their sins. There's no reason for them, because God's not willing that really any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every one of us to come to repentance. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And I'm talking about the will of God right now, and I'm just going to give you these three passages of scriptures because I want you to know that God's purpose is God's will. And God tells us in His Word specifically in some cases, and here's three I'm giving to you, what His will is for our lives. Right? What is God's will for my life? Well, I've just given you two. Here's the third one I'm going to give you this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. Everybody say, this is the will of God. And I want you to say, this is the will of God for all of His children. Amen. And I want you to say, since I'm one of His children, this is His will for me. And what is His will of God for you? Your sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word, so let's just simplify it. So, you know, you'll understand what sanctification means. Sanctification is simply a word that means I'm set apart for God. I belong to Him. He bought me, He purchased me, He owns me. I've been set apart for Him so that I can know Him, serve Him, experience the reality of His presence in my life. I can enjoy the joy of my salvation in Him. So His purpose is our sanctification. That, you know, the Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The Bible says that by the mercies of God, since we've experienced them in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 or 2 and 3, it says, by the mercies of God, in other words, in lieu of what God has done for you, giving you His Son, He took your sins and my sins and bore them in His body on the cross. So, in view of what He's done for, in view of the mercies of God, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. That's a reason. If God's given Himself for us, it's reasonable for us to give ourselves to Him. Is that not correct? We love Him because He first loved us. Here in His love, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, not that we love God, but He loved us. So when we become recipients of His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. So we not only love ourselves, but we love others also. Amen? So this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you should, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. God doesn't want you living in sin, in sexual immorality, whatever it is, whether adultery or fornication or homosexuality, or he wants us to abstain from sexual sins. That that's what our sanctification is. We've been set apart from all of that. And he doesn't ask you to do that on the basis of that you can do it necessarily, but he always asks us everything that he tells us to do. The Bible says he gives us the power and the wherewithal and the ability to do it. Amen? Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling, the Bible says, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So don't say, I can't stop doing that, because if the Holy Spirit, now you don't have to put yourself in condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But he does expect us to be sanctified. He does expect us to be separated and be holy unto him. And he gives us, if we're saved, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And when we don't do that, then we grieve. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? So when we do things, not just sexual immorality is immoral things, but if we think sexually immoral things, if we have greed, if we have lust, if we have pride, if we have arrogance, if we have selfishness and self-centeredness, if we curse, if we're bitter, if we're angry, and do all kind, and we have wrath and all these, there's so many sins I can't even name them all. And I'm not even going to try to name them all. And one is, sin is sin. Sin is sin. And sin separates us from God. Sin, in a Christian life, causes his presence not to be able to bless us. When we're filled with his presence and are doing what he tells us to do, and we submit to his will, then we won't do these things. And then we can enjoy the fullness of God's blessings in our lives, because he's going to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I think I'm preaching this all the time. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that each of you should know how, that each one of us as an individual, as believers in Christ, that each one of us should know. God tells us, God wants us to know some things. Amen? That's why he tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He wants us to grow in understanding and knowledge so that we can understand what his will is. And so not only we can know what it is, but so we can do it, and then and also so we can enjoy the fullness and the blessings and the joy that he has for us. That each of us should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God. God wants his people to know his will and his purpose on the earth and his purpose for each one of us. So we'll know what it is he wants us to do. Whenever I surrendered my life to the Lord, I didn't have the foggiest idea. I believed in God. I was brought up in church, but I didn't know him, didn't care about knowing him as far as I was concerned. I didn't care about knowing, I just didn't. But then whenever God, I was in a service, and God's Spirit dealt with me, and he wanted me to come to him, and I said, you know, I need to come to him. If for nothing else, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend eternity separated from him, so
yeah, I came.
And when I did, I was changed. And then the first thing that he did was give me a hunger for this book. I wanted to read his word, because that he knew that I needed that. A little bit baby, when the baby's first born, he doesn't know of what milk is. He doesn't know what he needs. He just knows that something's going on inside of him. He's hungry, and he doesn't know what he needs. So what do? They give him, some moms put the baby on the breast, or give him a bottle, right? And when they get full and they get comfortable, they quit crying. Amen. A lot of Christians out there crying because they don't really know what it is what God's purpose is for them. So the judgment of God, that his purpose on this earth, that he tells us about, is he's purposely going to destroy a worldly system. He's purposed to do that. He's going to put an end to everything and all beings that are in that system. And this is not a judgment on people. It's not a judgment on people. It's a judgment on a system. And we need to understand that, because so many people think that God's putting judgment on them and even on this world. He's not. God has so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son that he could get us out of this world system. He wants to translate us out from this world system, in because it's a system of destruction, and translate us into the system of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came preaching, the apostles came preaching, the disciples came preaching. He has preachers today proclaiming this, so that we can come out from among the world system and be translated into the kingdom of God. And that's a choice that we have to make. It's not on people. The judgment of God is on a world, this world system, this world kingdom that we're all born into. And the only way out of it is physical death, or to be born again by the Spirit of God. Amen? Boy, the existing world system is a place of death. You look around you. Everything in this world system dies: grass, trees, birds, animals, peoples. That's why we can look around and we can see this world system. The Bible's reference to this world system is as the kingdom of darkness, under the control and the power of Satan, the devil. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world and the god of darkness, who has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And that's why he sent all of us and people like us and others and all through the world to say, come out, I repent. Have a change of mind. Have a change of attitude. Repent. Have a change. Turn around. Stop living for the world. Turn around. Come to God. Start living for him. And then he'll translate you. At that instant, he'll translate you out of the kingdom and power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? Now, so God's purpose is to bring all human beings out of this world system before he destroys it or renovates it. And he has provided another kingdom, that is the kingdom of God, as a means of escape. And that means of escape is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's for all people. For God so loved the world, that includes everybody in the world, all human beings, who will hear his cry and call on him to be saved from the kingdom of darkness, because Jesus died for you, so you wouldn't have to do that. Now, I'm going to give you, according to the passages of scriptures that I've read, in the next 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to give you specifically. And I'm going to have to, I can't spend a lot of time on each one of these. Some of them we've already spent some time on. But I'm going to give you specifically seven things that God says are his purpose, are his will. Seven things. Number one is what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, Paul says. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, so he wants us to know God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Amen? A spirit of fear is not from God. But he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And verse 8 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us? We're saved. Amen? When are you saved? When you get saved, you're saved. And you're saved right at that time. Amen? And not only did he save us, but he's called us. And he's called us with a holy calling, verse 9, not according to our works. None of this comes on the basis of our works. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. There's not anything we can do to get it except just to come helplessly before him and say, God, have mercy on me. Amen? We can only earn it. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, His own purpose and grace. Let me take a swallow of water here right quick. It might help. His own purpose and grace. It was His purpose and His grace. Grace means God's love, which was given to us. It wasn't earned. It was a gift. It's given. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So it's Christ Jesus before time began. He gave us this salvation. He gave us this calling. He saved us by His grace and His mercy. He had mercy on us. And it now has been revealed. It's been made known. So that's the first thing that of God's will is He wants to reveal. He wants to make known to us, those of us who will receive it. He wants to make known to us that He has abolished death. Look at verse 10. He's abolished death. Amen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things come to you. Amen. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He was talking to a woman he loved dearly, one of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And he said, do you believe in the resurrection? She said, yeah, Lord, I know he's going to rise. Lazarus, my brother, is going to rise in the last days. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. So physical death is not death, it's just a transition. When you look at somebody that's passed away, when I go home to an empty house and my wife is not there, she's gone home to be with the Lord, I know where she is, and while I miss her down here, I don't want her to come back and be here. I want to go there and be with her. And if she could, bless her heart, as much as she loves me, she wouldn't want to come back and be here either. As a matter of fact, I may have shared this story with you. I'm just talking to you this morning. All right, I probably won't get through. I never do. I've been preaching for over 60 years and I still haven't finished. Amen. So just bear with me. the day that I thought she was going to die, up until that moment, until about noon, 11:30, on a particular day, I thought she, my wife, my daughter. And my oldest daughter and I both thought she was going to live. As a matter of fact, we'd already been looking for a rehab place where she could go out and be rehabbed. We thought. But that day at 11:30, when my son-in-law, I just got out of the hospital myself. I had gallbladder surgery and I couldn't drive. My son-in-law was taking me home. And as we were going home, I was just praying. I was talking to the Lord. And when I got home, I really got serious about talking to the Lord, and I lay down in front of my couch in the living room on my floor, and I just started praying and crying to the Lord for my wife. And it was just almost, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was almost like an audible voice. The Lord spoke to me in no uncertain terms, so I heard exactly what He was saying, because I was on my face before Him, I was talking to Him. And I wasn't just talking to the wind or to the air. I was talking to Him. And I know He heard me, because this is what He said to me. Just as clear as day. Lewis, call me by name. He said, Lewis, do you want Pat to come home and be with me, or do you want Pat to come home and be with you? That's what he asked. And he wasn't asking that. He wanted me to answer that question. And if I'd have said, I want her to come home and be with me, she would be home with me right now, I guess. I think she would. But when I stopped and thought about it, he's asking me a question. He's expecting an answer. And I thought about it for a moment, and I thought, and this is how I responded to his question. I said, Lord, you can do all things. All things are possible with you. If you can bring her home and heal her, and she can be completely well, so that we don't have to spend another 7 years her locked in the house, sitting in a chair, not able to do anything. If you can bring her home and let her be free and be whole, and we can get out and go and travel and enjoy life, I said, I'd like for her to stay here with me. But if that's not going to happen, if that can't be, then she would be a whole lot better off with you. The next day she went home to be with him. And really, she would have been better off with him anyway, no matter what I wanted. But I couldn't ask her to come back. And I couldn't tell the Lord I wanted her to be back here in this same condition as she was in. Now, can I just forget about the seven things that I'm going to go through. Can I just share with you something here? And I feel like the Lord wants me to share this with you. You know, there's a lot of things that we may want, we may think we want. There's a lot of things that we need or we may think we need. We don't always know everything that we think we want or everything that we think we need. So, and we need to understand that right off. And I want to tell you, God, that day that I was laying on my face in my living room talking to the Lord about my wife, I've laid on my face and got on my knees many a time and talked to Him about a lot of things. Not just something really serious. I mean, just a lot of things. Just talk to Him about of what about this and what about that, because I knew and I understood that without Him, I can make some choices. I could do a lot of things, but I was praying, Lord, I want You to have Your will in my life. I want to do what You want me to do, regardless of whatever it is. Did He want me to work and make a living? Well, sure He did. I worked for 40, 50, 60 years, a few years there at first. I sold, I worked for some finance companies, and then I went in the construction business and engineering field, and I was in construction engineering all the time that this church, when we started this church 30-some-odd years ago, I was working for Baker Marine. Well, it was IHC Holland Marine, the turn-on. Baker bought it out when I was there. I've been in construction and engineering and doing construction and various refineries and plants all over the place, here in Texas and in Duncan, Oklahoma, and a lot of different places. I only became a full-time pastor here at this church in the last few years after I retired, when I reached 67 or whatever it was. I don't know how long it's been, 68. Are you with me? So I know what it is to work. I also know what it is to understand that God gave me those jobs. He blessed me. I made good money. The last year that I worked, I think I made $102,000, and that was back in the 80s when I was working full time. So I made good money. God's always blessed me. He's not only, even when I quit working, He's blessed me. it's just amazing how God's blessed. So now the point I'm making here is just this. He didn't just do that for me because I was a preacher, or because I belonged to Him, or because I had done anything necessarily. He did that for me because I belonged to Him and I was one of His children and He loved me. And the reason He's having me say this right now is because He wants you to know He wants you to know that He loves you just as much as He loves me or anybody else. He loves us all the same. And He says He says in His Word, I will supply all. Can somebody say all of your needs according to His riches in glory? Not according to our riches, but according to His riches in glory. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not only owns the cattle on 1,000, He owns 1,000 hills. Amen? And He wants us to understand that He will do all kinds of things for you if you will just be His son or His daughter and allow Him and submit to Him so He can work in you to bless you. He will answer your prayers. He will supply you. In fact, He's already doing that. You wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for Him. He's already blessed you. He's given you health. He's given you a job. Whatever you have, He's given you. And you didn't ask Him for it or anything. He just did it because you're here and He loves you. And He wants you to know He loves you and He cares for you. And anything, no matter how big or how small it is important to Him because it affects you. Are you listening? This is what He wants to do for you. Can I just give you a little simple thing? Just this morning, I thank him for everything, because this may sound literally totally stupid to you, but I've learned to thank him for everything. So I carry in my pocket a knife and some certs and a nail clipper, and I carry this little white white thing. It's a lip balm. What do you call it? I don't even remember. It's all rubbed off. I've carried it so long, I don't even remember. Pardon? Chapstick. Thank you. So I carry this little thing in my pocket. Well, every morning when I get up, every night when I go to bed, I take everything, my billfold and all this stuff, and I lay it on my chest of drawers. So when I get up and put my pants on, the first thing I do is put my keys and my little coin thing in this pocket, put my billfold, my handkerchief, and comb in this pocket, and then I pick up all of this and put it in this pocket. Well, this morning I was in a hurry. I was running late, and I thought, boy, I got to get out of here. Woo! So I grabbed all of this and put it in my pocket, and when I did, this little chapstick wasn't there. Well, if you carry something all the time, you miss it, right? And so I kind of looked around. I said, well, it rolled on the floor. And I looked around under the floor, and here I am trying to get ready, and I'm in a hurry, and I couldn't see it. And I said, well, where in the world is that thing? I don't have time to worry about it right now. Outside, I don't need it anyway. It's not wintertime, and I don't need chapstick, so I'm just going, and the Lord told me, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. I mean, that was just, he didn't tell me that audibly. That came to me. It'll be taken care of. I thought, well, when I was getting dressed, because it was still kind of bothering me, because the enemy always likes to bother us right before we come to preach or teach or do something for the Lord, because he wants to distract us. Amen. Get our minds off of everything. I like to get up on Sunday morning and think about all the things that I'm going to preach on, what God. Now I'm talking about stuff I didn't even think I was going to preach on this morning. But that's in his control too. Amen. So long story short, I didn't worry about it. I got dressed real quick, got my Bible, got everything together, and went to get in my car. This was laying in the seat. It was laying in my seat. When I opened the door, there it was. And the Lord like kind of smiled and said, there it is. So if he can't, let me tell you something. Folks, this is what we miss. There's thousands of times he's done these little things. If we would just be acknowledgeable of the fact that he's with us, he loves us. Anything that affects us, even a little thing like this, he's just constantly. And then we would be able to do what the Bible tells us. We'd be giving thanks. We would be thanking him. We would be recognizing, hey, the Lord is with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what my boss is doing. He knows what my wife did to me, bless God. Get her, Lord. Get her. Then he leaves because he is not going to want to get her. Amen. We don't use him. Are you with me? He knows what's going on through our husband's mind. He knows what's going on. He knows where our children are. He knows where our finances are. He knows everything there is about us. He knows everything. Somebody said, you know, I'm not bragging about my age. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I may live to 90. I'm 83. Somebody said, you don't look like 83. Well, sometimes I don't. Most of the time, I don't feel like I'm 83, but sometimes I get up and feel like I'm 83. Amen? But it doesn't really matter any difference because, you know, I've learned, and this is one of the secrets that I've learned of long life and of happiness on this earth. Somebody asked me, what do you do? And somebody just asked me this past week, and I said, in the morning, sometime when I'm having, I have a devotion with my Lord every morning. I don't miss that. I get up early. It may not be long. It may just be small. It may not be anything much except that if I'm got up late and I'm in a hurry, Lord, thank you for the day. Bless me this day. I'm looking to you. Here I am. Take care of me. I'm sorry I overslept. Or it may be I sit down. But anyway, I use the scriptures to battle. Because I'm in a spiritual battle. When I'm talking about spiritual battles, I'm talking about The battleground is our minds right here. And I tell you this, and I told this person, any time that we have anything going in, coming into our minds, whether it's a doubt or fear or worry, not just bad things, anything that is not good that we don't want there, then be sure that we didn't put it there, the Satan put it there. And God has given us power and authority over that. And when the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from us, what is he telling us to do? How do we resist the devil? We talk to him. You say, you mean you talk to the devil? Boy, I do. What do you tell him? I say, get the heck out of here. In the authority and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't put these thoughts in my mind. You don't have any control. I have the mind of Christ. The Bible says, I have the mind of Christ. The Bible tells me to let this mind be in you, in Christ Jesus. And somebody said this week, would you please send me all those scriptures I have that you have on the mind? Because I have memorized, I have 4 pages of scriptures that have to do with your mind. The Bible tells us, though we live in a fleshly body, and I'm paraphrasing this scripture, for though we live in a fleshly body, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I have to do that. When something's going on in my life, somebody's trying to get me worried or frustrated, I say, I don't listen to that stuff. If the devil starts bringing up my past, and even before I was a Christian, boy, I did some horrible things. Y'all wouldn't believe I was ever even going to be a preacher if you knew some of the things I did before I was a Christian. You say, well, did you kill somebody? Yeah. Well, what'd you do, shoot them? No, I just hated them. The Bible said if I hate somebody in my heart, it's just the same thing as I killed him. Because I know one man that took some money away from me when I didn't have any money. If he'd have lived in Corpus Christi rather than Tulsa, Oklahoma, he would have been a dead man today and I'd been in prison. Because I laid in bed at night thinking about how I was going to get even with him and how I was going to kill him if I ever got my hands on him. And I was a pastor of this church when I did that. And the third night, the Lord waked me up. Well, didn't have to wake me up. It's 2:00 in the morning. I couldn't sleep because I was figuring out, how in the world can I get to Tulsa, Oklahoma and get that guy? And the Lord said, Lewis, get out of bed. I got out. He said, I want you to get on your knees. I want you to pray. And here's what I said. You said, did that was an audible? No, that wasn't an audible voice. When you live, walk in the Spirit, you learn how to hear the Spirit of God. Amen? Can somebody say amen? Boy, get out of bed and get on your knees. And here's what I said. I'm just still laying there in the bed. I said, Lord, I'm going to get out of my bed, and I'm going to get on my knees. And then he said, when you do that, I want you to forgive that man. And here's what I said, Lord, I'm going to get out of my bed, and I'm going to get on my knees, but I can't forgive that man. I don't want to forgive that man. He said, I want you to get out of bed, get on your knees, and I want you to say, I forgive that man. And I said, Lord, I'm going into detail on this because sometimes we need to go into detail. I said, Lord, I'm going to get out of this bed. And I got up and sat on the edge of the bed, and I said, I'm going to get on my knees. And I got on my knees, and I said, I'm going to forgive that man, but I want you to know right now it's not coming from my heart. He said, that doesn't matter. I just want you to do it. And when I did, when I said, I forgive that man, and I called his name, that hate, that bitterness, that anger went away immediately. My heart was filled with the love of God. And I went to Tulsa, Oklahoma later on. It was several years later. I went to that man's office and I went up there, but it wasn't to hate him, to kill him. It was to tell him I forgive him and I love him. Not because I did, but because God did that in me. See, God is your friend. God is our friend. God will help us in everything. He knows when we have bitterness. He knows when we have anger. He knows when we're hurting. He knows everything. You can talk to God about anything. You may not want to ask Him what's wrong with you, because He might just show you. So, when the devil comes into my mind and brings up things that I've done since I was a Christian and since I was in the ministry and the bad things, or since before, and I'm not saying the Bible didn't say there's no condemnation. He didn't say to the woman, "Oh, the woman taken in adultery." You remember that story? And the religious guys went out and found her in the room with the man in the very act, drug her out, brought her before Jesus. I've always wondered, what happened to the man? Why didn't they bring him? And they had their stones, and boy, they had the word of God. They said, Moses said to kill this person that's taken in adultery. Lord, we're going to stone her. And they were ready to do that. That's what religion will do to you. God don't do that. God doesn't do that. And so Jesus knelt down, and while the woman was standing in front of him and all these guys were standing there with their rocks ready to stone her to death, and Jesus began to write in the ground, and people said, it doesn't say what he wrote. You want to hear my opinion? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, mind, soul. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. And as he began to write all of that thing, all of those things, the stones began to fall out of their hands because they found out, hey, I'm just as guilty of breaking God's law as she is. And they went off. And he said to the woman, when he looked up, everybody was gone. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man accused you?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Well, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you." He didn't say, "Go out and sin, do all you want to sin." He said, "Go and sin no more." To the man that was laying at the well, had been there for 38 years, crippled. Can you imagine laying at the side of a well 38 years because he's crippled, waiting for supposedly the troubling of the water because an angel supposedly came down, and when the water was troubled, whoever got in there first got healed. Well, he'd been laying there 38, nobody helped him get in. Jesus came by and said, just think about this a minute. He's laying out a well. He's been there for 38 years. Jesus knows that. He's God in the flesh. He knows everything. But what does he do? He says to him, "Would you like to be whole? Would you like to be well?" The man could have said, "What is wrong with you? Why do you think I've been here for 38 years?" But the man said, he thought, well, maybe Jesus was going to say, throw him in the water. The water was troubled. Because he was looking at the well and the water being troubled. He wasn't looking at Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. But Jesus spoke to him and said, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." He sensed something. He got up and he wasn't lame anymore. He said, "Go and offer a gift." And under the religious laws of the land, anyway, they said, "How did you?" The religious crowd said, "How did you get healed? Who healed you?" He said, "I don't know." They said, "Well, you don't even know?" He said, "No, I don't know. They said, well, he can't be of God because religion. You were healed on the Sabbath day. If it was God, if it was Jesus, he wouldn't have healed you because you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. That's all religion cares about is their rules and laws. They don't care whether you're lame, whether you're sick, whether you're spiritually dead or nothing. But God does. Woo! And finally they kept asking him. He said, look, guys, let me tell you something. They even called his parents in. Is this your son? They said, yeah. Well, was he born lame? They said, yeah. Well, why did he? He said, we're not going to get involved in this. Because they were religious too. We're not going to get involved in this. Ask him. He's old enough to answer for himself. And the guy said, listen, y'all keep asking me this, and I keep telling you I don't know. The only thing that I do know is I was lame for 38 years, and I couldn't walk, and now I can. Amen? And that's all we need to know when we're saved is I was lost. I was out of God's will. I didn't care. I came and called on the name of the Lord, and all of a sudden something happened in my life, and boy, I have been changed. I don't know why I was changed or how I was changed. I don't know any about all the particulars or all the doctrine or all the theology. I just know that God changed my life. Amen? Start right there. Amen? When somebody said, well, you got saved or how'd you get saved? What church you belong to? Blah, blah, blah. I don't know anything about all that stuff. All I do know is this. I was lost, now I'm saved. I was lost, now I'm found. Amen? Well, I thought I was going to finish this series on purposes, the purpose of God, but I can't say I was sidetracked. The Lord just took over and I started blabbering, amen? And He started speaking through me. Thank God for that. Sometimes I learn more up here when I'm preaching than I do when I'm home studying. Amen? Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. I want to thank you for your patience. I want to thank you for being here. And I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. It's no use in preaching the gospel message if we don't give people the opportunity while the Spirit of God is in a place like this, to give them an opportunity to respond. And the only way I know to tell you to respond to Him is to know that you responded. And I don't have to know, but you need to know that you responded. Some people can respond out there and nobody will know. But if you publicly want to respond and give a witness and testimony that you're responding to the Lord Jesus Christ before this few people, come down to the altar and let's pray with you. And just let's just turn everything. Just say, Lord, I want that. I want your will to be done in my life in every way and every aspect of my life. Anybody want to come? I'll pray with you right now. Anybody, anywhere. Anyone else? Come on. We're just talking to the Lord here. They're real simple. Amen. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your message and your word. We want to thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, Father, though, for those who, even though some of them haven't come to the altar, and even myself, I didn't come to the altar. I'm standing here, Lord, but I sense your Spirit, and I just want you to know that I appreciate everything you've done for me. I continually submit my life to you, and I belong to you, and I thank you for loving me and caring for me and having your will done in my life. Pray for this one that has responded in the same way, Lord. Whatever the need is, you take care of it. Be with her in that special way, Lord. That you be fill her with your Spirit and give her wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, just bless her and take care of her and her family, her child, and her parents. Lord, thank you for being such a wonderful, good, and mighty God and Father, and supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory, especially the need that we need to know you and realize your presence in our lives and and your love and your mercy and your goodness. And we can confess and our sins and our failures, and you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for that. In the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus, we pray for everybody here today as they leave. Lord, you be with them in a special way, and take care of them, watch over them, bring them back next Sunday, bring somebody with them, and so we can all get together and hear your word and be blessed and strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' blessed name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Take care getting out of here. If I don't see you before, I'll see you next Sunday.